Well, you know, there's a lot of people that try to make the best out of a bad situation. And that happens often when we face trials in our life or just life happens. And because life happens and there are difficulties that come into our life, some people have tried to make the best out of it. And I was looking at some companies that had tried some catchy slogans to help us during our personal times of difficulty, like the tire shop that said, "Invite us to your next blowout." Or the towing company said, "We don't charge an arm and a leg, we want toes." T-O-W-S, by the way. The plumbing company, "A flush beats a full house." All right. The muffler company that wrote, "No appointment necessary, we hear you coming." The optometrist who said, "If you don't see what you're looking for, you've come to the right place." But I think my favorite was the podiatrist office. You've heard the phrase that time heals all wounds. They have their slogan, "Time wounds all heals." So anyway, well, how do we face the challenges and difficulties of our life? During those times, we are to be people of faith. We are to exemplify our trust in God. We've been looking at some different psalms this summer, life songs for us. We are to be people of worship. Psalm 100, we are to be people that worship. Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all ye lands. We are to be people of the book. So we looked last week, the law of the Lord in Psalm 19 is perfect, converting the soul. And I pray that some of you took the challenge this week. How many of you at least read some more Bible maybe this week than you've read previously? And maybe you finished the book of Ephesians this week, or you finished one of the Gospels this week. How many of you have read multiple books this week? Amen. Thank you. Thank you. Man, the challenge of getting into God's Word, that's to be a foundation, a life song for us. And today we talk about the element of trust. We are to be people of worship. We are to be people of the Word. We are to be people of trust. So take your Bibles this morning. Turn with me to Psalm 62. Psalm 62. We'll pick up and just read the first couple of verses together, and then, but keep your Bible open because we're going to look at this whole chapter together. Psalm 62. "Truly my soul silently waits for God. From him comes my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved." Now slide down with me to verse number 8. "Trust in him at all times, you peoples. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us." And with that, let's pray. Lord, I ask that you would take these next moments as we open your word together. And God, just do that foundational work of building faith in us so that faith can shine through us. Lord, we live in a challenging world that we not only face personal trials, but in a world where we face the persecution and temptations of the evil one. And so, God, I pray that you would equip us today to be people of trust. In your name, amen. Psalm 62 was probably composed during one of two times in David's life. Either this psalm was composed as he is running from Saul. Saul, the king of Israel, is chasing David. Because David has been anointed the next king, Saul knows that it is inevitable that the kingdom is going to be taken from his family and going to be given to David. So his goal was to kill David. It was either during that scenario of his life or during a scenario when David, now on the throne years later, finds that his own son Absalom has rebelled against him, come back into Jerusalem, chased him out, and has now threatened to kill him and take the kingdom. We don't know exactly what the scenario is completely around David, but we do know that he is facing a trial. And during this time, I think Psalm 62, verse number 8, sums it up. Trust in him at all times. We are to have a confident expectation, a God confidence, a God security, that no matter what is going on in our life, we know he's in control and we can rely on Him. There is this God reliance and God confidence that we find in God alone. And you notice throughout the psalm how David refers to God as a rock and His salvation as a refuge. He knows God. He has been through many challenges in his life. He will face many more. And yet the challenge for us is to look at where David is today and apply that to my life to be a person of trust. See, we don't really know what's going on in David's life. He may be facing some kind of physical adversity. Notice with me down in verse number 3. He says, "How long will you attack a man?" There may be some physical threat to his life. Obviously, if this was written during the time when Saul was chasing him or Absalom was after him, there was a physical threat on his life. Some of you may not have the physical threat of an enemy, but you have the physical threat of a disease. You have the physical threat of cancer. There's something that's gone on physically and you feel like you're being attacked today. And he reminds us that we are to trust. But maybe it's not physically, but maybe it's a vocational challenge. Notice in verse number 4, he says, they only consult to cast him down from his high position. Again, if this was Absalom, Absalom's wanting to take him from the throne and exalt himself. So there's a challenge with his vocation. I'm the king, and now someone's opposing me. All of us in our lives sometime have felt some kind of vocational stress, some kind of challenge that comes in. Maybe it's the transition to a new job and you feel overwhelmed. Or maybe it is a job and you see some up-and-coming person who's getting the attention, things that you're actually doing. There is a physical threat. There's a vocational threat. But notice, there's a threat on his integrity as well. Notice in verse number 4. They delight in lies. How do we respond when our integrity is attacked? David is facing a trial in his life. How do I respond when I'm being attacked, when I'm in the furnace? Well, I must remind all of us that we are people and called to be people of faith. Trust in Him at all times, in verse number 8, is not just a mantra or a verse that we quote, but faith is to be the foundation of our life, is it not? After all, Hebrews 11:6 says that without faith, it is impossible to please God. If it is impossible to please God without faith, then faith is of utmost importance. That's why I challenge us to get in God's Word this week. Because faith comes by hearing the Word of God. And we take that Word and we hide it in our heart and we tuck it into our mind so that we see the big picture of who God is and can trust Him as we face the fires and storms of our life. But let's think about faith just for a minute. How is someone saved? Ephesians 2:8 says, "For by grace you are saved through faith." Ephesians 3:17, Paul prays for the church at Ephesus. I hope many of you read it this week. In Ephesians 3:17, he prays that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Christ will dwell in our hearts. We are to live by faith. Paul would say in Galatians 2:20, that I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. We are to live by faith. We're to stand in faith. 1 Corinthians 16:13 says, "Watch, stand fast in the faith." 2 Corinthians 5:7 says that we walk by faith, not by sight. James 1:6 tells us that we should pray in faith. But let him ask in faith without wavering. We're to be people who pray with faith. We're to be people who serve with faith. Paul would write to the church at Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians 1:3, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope. Their work of faith. The church at Thessalonica was making a difference because they were working with a God confidence, with a God security. They were shining their light in their world with this reliance upon Him. Our spiritual battles are to be fought by faith. 1 Peter 5:8 reminds us to be sober, to be vigilant. For your adversary, the devil, moves about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And you know what 1 Peter 5:9 says? Resist him steadfast in the faith. Ephesians 6:16 says that we are to take the shield of faith. Romans 14 takes it about as far as you can take it when he says this, that whatever is not of faith is sin. What a challenge. We are to be people of faith. So David, in this psalm, I think gives us five ways to show our trust and our faith in God as we face the challenges of our life. Many of you may be just in the general struggles of life. Man, there's financial burdens. There's family challenges and stresses, and it's just busy, and there's transitions and school starting. And as we look this week, you know, our kickoff with today, Kids Country, Kids City, Awana this week, our choirs are kicking off tonight, students, children, preschool. I mean, there's just a lot going right now. And it doesn't make any difference if we're just busy or if we're in a trial. We're to be people of faith and notice what and how trust responds. First thing is this. Trust waits. Trust waits. Notice verse number one. He says, my soul silently wait. Notice down in verse number five. My soul wait silently for God alone. There is this sense of praying and waiting. Have you ever heard that phrase? I'm going to do something even if it's wrong. The challenge is we get impatient and usually are prayerless in that process, and we thwart ahead when God puts the brakes on and says, you need to wait. And our microwave generation, man, we want to be able to 30 seconds pray, stand up, see God see us through, take all of our problems and stresses away, and it just doesn't work that way. I will tell you that God is way more interested in your journey than he is simply in your destination. That God wants you to know him, and he wants you in intimacy with him through the challenges and through the trials of life. And part of that process means I have to learn to wait and trust God's timetable. But for many, they believe that waiting is a sign of inactivity. It's a sign of fear. It's a sign that says, I won't move ahead. But yet Scripture teaches us how to wait. First, we're to wait in the Word. We are to wait in the Word. As trust waits, we are to be people who wait in God's Word. He says, my soul silently waits for God. Listen, we often talk a whole lot during trials. Here David says, I'm waiting. I'm waiting and I'm waiting silently. I can't help but believe he's listening. Psalm 130 in verse number 5, I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I do hope. The challenge is waiting in the word means that I'm focused, I'm centered. I am a person who is saying, God, what's going on? I don't understand, but God, I'm getting before you. Faith comes by hearing, so I'm getting in the Word. Trust waits in the Word. Secondly, trust waits in prayer. Psalm 40, David says, man, I am in a pit here. But he says, my soul waits patiently for God, and he inclined his ear to me, and he heard my cry. And David then goes on to say that God brought me out of the pit, but what was going on? He was in a pit. He was crying out to God. Sometimes we need to stop. We need to get in the Word. We need to pray. Oh, how come prayer, the Word, often seem like a last resort instead of the first opportunity in our life, that we rush headlong into what we feel is right instead of waiting to know what God says is right. Thirdly, we wait in obedience. Listen, we don't push ahead. We wait with a sense of obedience. Psalm 37 and verse number 34 reminds us that we are to wait on the Lord and keep His way. We wait and we keep and stay right in the path He has for us. And when God puts up the stop sign, we stop. And when He gives us the go sign, we go, but we keep in His path. Maybe we want to take mile-long steps, and God says, nope, you're taking baby steps right now. There are things that you need to learn. There are times that you need to trust. There are experiences that you need to walk through. You wait with obedience. But fourthly, we wait with confidence. Psalm 27, verse number 14 says, wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and He shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. When we wait on Him, He will be the one who brings strength in our life. He will be the one who will renew us in our life. So as I'm focused on the Word, as I'm focused in prayer, as I'm living in obedience, I can have God confidence and God courage that no matter what I'm going through, God will see me through. And there's an awesome promise that comes with that in the book of Isaiah, chapter 40, verse number 28. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not grow weary. They shall walk and not faint. Now listen, that word renew their strength gives this picture in the Hebrew. They that wait on the Lord shall exchange their faith. They that wait on the Lord shall exchange their strength. The picture is that I take my little bit of strength, and when I wait on Him, I say, God, I don't know what to do. I'm praying about this. Lord, this trial seems so overwhelming. And I wait on Him, and I exchange my little bit of strength for the strength of the Almighty God who created heaven and earth. He has enough strength to see you through. David's going to close the psalm in that direction. But the challenge of our life, they that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall exchange their strength, cashing it in and trading up. That's the picture when we wait on the Lord. Trust waits. Trust waits. But not only do we see that, notice in Psalm 62 with me again, trust not only waits, but trust hopes. Notice verse number 5. My soul, wait silently for God alone, for my expectation is from Him. The word expectation is the word hope. For my expectation, my hope is in Him. What's your hope in today? I guarantee you, if we walk down the main street of St. Charles this afternoon, and we asked people what they were trusting in and what their hope was in today, you would find all kinds of answers, but very few of them would probably involve God. Well, if they were honest, they might say, well, I trust and have expectation my job's going to be there tomorrow, and I'm going to pull a pretty good income and be okay. Or my 401k is doing all right, and I have enough stacked up in retirement, and I have a good wife and good kids, and man, I have my confident expectation is in Him. I will tell you, if your trust is in anything but God, there will be a time when whatever you're trusting in will fail you. It will falter. Even people with the best intentions. And we never know. We've seen the stock market take a crash before. We've seen that in the last 10 years. And it could happen again. Is your hope in your finances? Is your hope in your family? Is your hope in relationships? Is your hope in your bank account? Is your hope in your health? Boy, you can walk into a doctor's office and find out in a matter of seconds that everything that you thought was right with you is wrong with you. The challenge is my confident expectation is in Him. Trust waits. Trust hopes. Thirdly, as we think about trust and David's response to it, we find that trust perseveres. Notice with me in verse number 6. But pick up in verse 5. My soul waits silently for God alone, for my expectation is from Him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. Then notice that last phrase. I shall not be moved. We used to sing that song growing up. I shall not be moved. The picture is like a tree that's standing by the water. Lord, I will not be moved. You know what he's saying? It doesn't make any difference if Absalom is after me. If Saul is after me. My trust is not in my army against Absalom. My trust is not in my secrecy against Saul. My trust is in God alone. I shall not be moved. I shall not waver in my trust. As Job would say, though he slay me, yet I will trust in him. That's the picture that says I have this undying, unshakable, immovable faith in God that no matter what comes, God can sustain me through it. I shall not be moved. I shall not waver in my faith. I shall not waver in my commitment. I shall not waver in my devotion to him at all. I shall not be moved. Sometimes we sing, I shall not be moved about all the things that we should be willing to change about. But we don't sing, I shall not be moved when it comes to the deep convictions of our life that we have to stand for in a world that despises the truth of God's word and the moral authority that it carries over us. I'm reminded of the perseverance of Joseph in Genesis 37. We find that he is the beloved son. He is given a special robe. He tells his brothers that God's given him a dream and they are all basically going to bow down before him one day. And his brothers don't want to have anything to do with that. So when they have the opportunity, they sell him as a slave and he's taken from the land where they lived in the Israel area and he's taken down into Egypt. And there he's sold and he works for a man whose name is Potiphar and his wife lies about him. About making advances toward her, and he's thrown in prison. And there, after years in prison, he tells the dream of a baker and a cupbearer, and the baker's life is taken. The cupbearer is given this promise, is given this word, you're going to be restored back to your job, but when you get there, tell the Pharaoh who I am and where I am. And he is forgotten again. And yet, God was with him. The Lord was with him. He was not moved. So when that day came and the cupbearer remembered and the Pharaoh had a dream, Joseph was taken from the pit of prison to second in command in Egypt, and he would be the one who God would use to save his family. And then as his father dies and his brothers come to him, Joseph uses those words in Genesis 50:20. It is the Romans 8:28 of the Old Testament. What you meant for evil, God meant for good. Perseverance. Listen, you do not know what tomorrow holds. You may think, you may have your day timer, your planner, you've got your phone, you've got all your dates and all your times and all your meetings. I will tell you, God is the one who we trust. And we persevere in Him no matter what. Next, we see trust not only perseveres, but trust prays. Trust praise. Notice how David shows this heart of prayer. Verse number 8. Trust in him at all times. Pour out your heart before him. There are burdens you need to unload. And 1 Peter 5:7 says that you can cast all your care upon him because he cares for you. Pour out your heart. When was the last time you got before God and were honest and you poured it out? You said, Lord, this burden is too much. This weight is too heavy. This hurt is too deep. This transition is overwhelming. This challenge, God, I don't even know if I'm going to make it through it. Pour out your heart before Him. The Hebrew word before gives the picture of pouring out your heart before His face so that you stand before God alone and you pour out your heart. Trust in Him at all times. Pour out your heart before Him. And why can we pour our heart out before Him? Notice what He says in verse number 8. God is a refuge. Go back and look at how God is described throughout this psalm. Verse 1, my soul waits for God. From Him comes my salvation. He's my rock, my salvation, my defense. Notice verse 5, I'm waiting on God. Verse number 6, He is my rock, my salvation, my defense. Verse 7, God is my salvation, my glory, the rock of my strength, my refuge. Verse 8, God is a refuge for us. Trust, praise. It is the picture. Listen, here's the challenge of our life right here. All right, everybody get with me just for a minute. You miss everything else, get this for a minute. It is not just a matter of unloading your burden. It's a matter of leaving it as well. Because I know how easy it is for me. In my prayer life, I come and I say, God, this is the burden that's before me. And I lay it all before You. And then I pick it back all up again and take it with me. Stuff it in my backpack. I got it crammed in my pockets. The picture is, as we pour out our heart and we take our burdens and we leave it there. This is in contrast to what the world does in verse number 9 and following. Notice verse number 9. Surely men of low degree are a vapor, men of high degree are a lie. If their weight on the scales, they are altogether lighter than vapor. Now notice verse 10. Do not trust in oppression nor vainly hope in robbery. If riches increase, do not set your heart on them. People trust other people. They trust people of high degree. People trust their finances. They trust that if they can do something wrong even and make it work out, they're going to be okay. And God says, no, trust Me. Trust Me. Then there's a fifth thing. And David said, maybe the hardest for last. Trust listens. When we go through trials, it's a whole lot easier to talk than it is to listen. When we go through trials and wait silently, that gives the picture of an uncomplaining faith. A devoted trust. But then He shows us at the end of this psalm that we are to be people who listen. Notice what He says in verse number 11. God has spoken once, twice I have heard this. This is a poetic device that gives the picture. If God said something once, it'd be important, but He said it twice. And the picture is that this is complete. This is repeated. He said it once, He said it twice. You've heard things like this. If I've said it once, I said it twice, I've said it a million times. That's the thought here. If I've said it once or I've said it twice or God has said it time and time and completely repeated this. Listen. 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 This is not a new message. This is what David already knew. And listen, this is what you already know. But notice what he's supposed to listen to. God has spoken once, twice I have heard this, that power belongs to God. What does God say? He says that as you go through the trials, His power is sufficient. His power is sufficient. That the God who created all things, that the God who put the sun, the moon, and the stars in place, that the God who has sustained this earth as we know it, that the God who has been faithful yesterday, and in 1 Corinthians 1:9 is always faithful, He is the one who will show His sufficient power during your difficult trial. His power is sufficient. But notice, secondly, He says His mercy is abundant. Notice in verse number 12, also to You, O Lord, belongs mercy. This is the word in the Hebrew, chesed. When we talk about surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, This word is a picture of God's tender mercies, his covenant love. It could be translated, his devoted covenant love in our life. It is abundant. And listen, God is near to those who have a broken heart, a contrite spirit. God is near to us as we face the challenges and difficulties in our life. It is often during those times that God, through the power and the person of his Spirit, reminds us and whispers in his ear, "You are not alone. I'm here. And I'm not only here. I'm here because I love you." His power is sufficient. His mercy is abundant. And let me give you one more word for those who are facing trials in their life. Those of you who think, "Man, why is my life so difficult? Why is serving so difficult? I try to serve and someone criticizes. I do something over here and someone complains. And there's difficulty. And why is it so hard?" Notice his last word. His power is sufficient. His mercy is abundant. Thirdly, his reward is worth it. Notice, his reward is worth it. Notice what he says. "For you render or reward to each one according to his work." It may be that out of the deepest trials and the hardest transitions of your life, that God raises up the greatest ministry that you may have. His reward is worth it. I've shared with you before, after I finished college, and I worked hard in college. I got a degree in biblical studies, and I worked hard. Man, I wanted to know Scripture. I still want to know Scripture. But I studied diligently, and Micah was looking on my wall the other day and said, "Dad, you know, that you graduated with honors, all this kind of stuff." And yeah. Let me tell you when it was really worth it to me. I mean, it's worth it because God's word's in my heart. I was fishing with my dad after I graduated from college. I had about a week before between graduation and when school was done for me as a senior in college. My dad and I were over in southern Illinois at Kincaid Lake, and while we were fishing together, we hit a spot. I mean, it was just one of those amazing spots where every time you casted, there was just this school of bass. Most of them were like 12 to 14 inches long. You couldn't keep them. But it was just so much fun. We're throwing a spinner bait, and I mean, almost every time you casted, you caught a fish. And you know, I know it's a good day fishing when the skin on my thumb is all roughed up. Because I've been grabbing those bass by the lip, and their little pokey teeth, the little abrasions that they have. You know, when you lip them and pull that out, you can tell if I've had a good day fishing by whether my thumb has been scratched up or not. We had a good day fishing, but he said, "Man, let's just stop for a minute." We ate lunch. And at that moment, my dad said, "I just want you to know, your mom and I are so proud of you." Let me tell you, at that moment, every paper, every test I studied for, every time I missed a fun thing to do because I thought, "Well, I'm going to be a nerd and stay home and study," it was all worth it at that moment. And listen, I don't want to cheat you out of that. You may face difficulty and challenges and trials of your life, but to hear those words from God Almighty and to know that you are there because of the Son and to hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant," it will be worth it all. But let me ask you, are you going to hear those words? I mean, are you busy? Are you living by faith? And are you serving by faith? Are you giving by faith? Are you sharing your faith? Sometimes it's hard work. But it'll be worth it all when we see him.